here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign of your coming and of the end of age, And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come."
Thank you very much. Please do keep that open in front of you as we look at it together. We've already prayed, so I'm going to jump straight in. When is Jesus going to do something about all the suffering in the world? Do you ever ask yourself that question? For the Christians amongst us here this evening, there will be many personal testimonies of prayer that's been answered when Jesus has done something for us or for someone we know. But when you look at the world and you see wars and fighting and suffering, you wouldn't be alone if you asked yourself, when is Jesus going to come back and do something about this? When is he going to put a stop to it all? Well, we're starting a little mini-series here this evening, which will run for the next six Sundays, all in Matthew chapter 24. And it's a curious chapter, which essentially begins with the disciples asking Jesus a very similar question to the one that I've just asked. When, Jesus, will you be returning? Now, in this chapter, Jesus and his disciples both use the term the end of the age. And it's not a common expression. It only comes up six times in the Bible, and five of those are in Matthew. Each time, it's always about the end of the world. The end of the world. The final gathering of God's people. So the question they're asking is, when will Jesus come back and bring about the end of the world as we know it? When, Jesus, are you coming back to bring the end of the world as we know it? Now, the context of this chapter is that it runs straight on from chapter 23, when Jesus delivers a very direct and targeted rebuke to the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and for leading others astray. They were all inside the temple, and Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but full of death on the inside." And Jesus doesn't pull his punches. He calls them serpents, a brood of vipers. These were men who were supposed to be the leaders, the teachers of God's flock, but they continued to turn their backs on God for their own personal gain. And this made Jesus angry. So, with all authority under heaven, he looks at each of them in the eye and he tells them of the judgment that they're going to face. It would have been a hypercharged confrontation. People would have been shocked to have heard it. You don't talk to the Pharisees like this. And when he's finished, Jesus gets up, he turns, and he leaves the temple. And immediately, this is where we pick up in chapter 24. Jesus is leaving the temple. There are people around. He's pushing through. And in verse 1, one of the disciples points out the buildings of the temple. Now, it might seem like a strange thing to have done in the circumstances. People have suggested it's a bit like Psalm 48. As you gaze upon the strength and the solidity of the temple, it's supposed to encourage you. So Jesus has been through a really tough patch, arguing with the priests. But don't worry, Jesus, it's going to be okay, the disciple says, because we've always got the temple. Well, when Jesus hears that, he stops. He turns back round and he looks up at the temple. It's a magnificent structure. It took over 23 years to build. It's over 46 meters high. Jesus looks at the huge walls, the doorways, the steps. And then he says in verse 2, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Just when they thought Jesus couldn't say anything more controversial that day, he says, it's all coming to an end. The temple's coming down. Now, we're not told exactly what the disciples say next. I imagine they were pretty stunned. What? When? It's only some time later when they're on the Mount of Olives. It's quieter. There aren't as many people around. The disciples come back to Jesus and they ask him about this. And they say, when will this be? When will be the end of the world? What will be the sign of your coming and the close of this age? And it's this question from the disciples that really launches us into this chapter. Jesus' reply takes up the rest of chapter 24, and it's his reply that we're going to be focusing on this series over the next few Sundays. And it's very interesting how Jesus chooses to reply to this question. Because what we're going to see is that the disciples are asking, when is going to be the end of the world? And Jesus gives a long reply, but his reply doesn't answer their question. In fact, his reply effectively says to them, you're asking the wrong question. Rather than saying, when will this happen? What will be the sign? A better question to have asked would have been, how should we live knowing that you're going to be coming back one day? And so, in his kindness, in his graciousness, Jesus answers the question that they should have asked. And so, as I say, over the next few Sundays, we'll be working through this chapter section by section, where Jesus focuses on specific elements within his answer. But tonight, we just have the first section we're looking at, verses 1 to 14. And Jesus begins his reply with a high-level overview of what he's going to go on to say. And it's in this overview that Jesus starts to answer the question for how we should live, knowing that he'll be coming back one day. And his answer can be broken down into the three main points that I have for us this evening. So the three points that I'm going to cover is Jesus says to us, don't be led astray, don't try and work it out, and don't give up. So don't be led astray, don't try and work it out, and don't give up. So, hopefully we understand now the context, where we're going, why Jesus is saying what he's saying right now at this moment. Let's start off with this first point then, don't be led astray. So the disciples have this big question, verse 3, they said to Jesus, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus begins his reply in verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Why do you think Jesus starts his reply by warning them to watch out? Why is that the first thing on his list? Well, he wants to be very clear that there will be many who follow him, who falsely claim that it's the end of the world. These people are wrong, and they're dangerous. They are dangerous because their deceit will cause many to turn away from the faith. Now, it should be obvious that they're wrong, because no one knows when that day will come. And this is a point that Jesus is emphatic about, and we will see it as we move through the whole chapter over the next few weeks. It'll happen at a time when you least expect it, and when it does happen, it will be unmissable. There won't be any uncertainty. Has it happened? Has it not happened? So nobody knows when it's going to happen until it happens, and then everybody will know. But there are still going to be people who make false claims about the end of the world, and their case may sound convincing, especially when you hold it up with what else is going on in the world. Verse 6, there will be wars, rumors of wars. Now, Jesus doesn't want his followers to be alarmed by these things. This is not a sign that things are coming to an end. Verse 6, these must take place. Verse 8, they are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, there's a couple of points here I want to double click on, just so that we are clear. Jesus is speaking of birth pains. Now, birth pains in the Bible can be descriptive of the whole broken age we've all been living in since the fall, as it says in Romans 8. But in this context, and in other places like Acts 2 and 1 Thessalonians 5, Jesus is most certainly referring to the period of distress and tension between Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, and then the time when he comes again. It's this period that we're specifically in now. So verse 6, though, these things must take place. These things must take place. Why must they take place? These wars, this suffering, why must it take place? Well, that's a hard one. But it seems to be precisely because we're in this period that we mentioned, between the resurrection and the ascension and when Jesus comes again, because we are between those two times, that conflict is inevitable. Sin is prevalent in the world. All of us will feel its sting. And this extends to all nations. And this even extends into nature. So those things are going to happen. They're not a sign that Jesus is about to return, because nobody knows when he's going to return. So don't be led astray. The second point is, don't try to work it out. Don't try to work it out. Part of the disciples' question is about advanced knowledge. They accept that Jesus is going to bring in the end of the world and a new age. Not only do they want to know when that's going to happen, they also want to know the signs that it's about to happen. The implication may be that they would start doing something differently once they know, oh, this is it. But remember, they're asking the wrong question. Jesus doesn't want them to try and work it out. And this has some very important implications. Let me read from verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Now, Jesus is not talking here about a timeline of events that will happen one after the other. There is going to be this, then this, then this. You may have heard of the term dispensationalism. This is the literal interpretation of prophecy that's given in the Bible. And very, very broadly, it's the idea that there are distinct periods in which God interacts with his people. And if you can work those out, then you can align your life to the period that you're in. So a dispensationalist interpretation of this passage would see it as a sequential list of events. Now, if that were true, then we would be able to start working things out. Okay, so that has happened, so this is going to happen next, and then it will be that. Jesus does use the word then, in verse 9. Then they will deliver you to up to tribulation, verse 10, and then many will fall away. But the word then doesn't imply succession. I'm reliably informed by our favorite biblical scholar, Stephen Boone, that the word simply means at a given time. At a given time is what that word means. So at a given time, they will deliver you up to tribulation. At a given time, many will fall away. And that makes sense. Jesus is not giving us a list of successive events. It's precisely the opposite of that. Wrong question. He doesn't want us to try and work it out. Instead, he wants us to understand how we should live, knowing that he's coming back one day. This also helps us squash another interpretation of this passage, in that Jesus is just talking about the destruction of the temple that comes in AD 70. You may know that in AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Roman army. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that that was going to happen. But the point he's making isn't just about a physical building. It's about the end of the world. So in terms of the life of the temple, yes, it did fall down in AD 70, which is historically significant. But the temple had already been torn down theologically when Jesus died on the cross, when the curtain was torn in two. At that moment, the no entry sign was ripped in two and access into God's presence was now possible. That moment ended the temple era, the real destruction of the temple. So yes, the building did literally come down in AD 70, but Jesus wasn't talking about all this stuff in Matthew 24 just because he was focusing on that one moment in time. It was that moment in time is actually less significant than it might first appear. Jesus is talking about the end of the world. So we can't look at world events, we can't look at historical events and start to try and work it out. Ah, that happened, so now this is going to happen. If we could, then we would know more about the timing of Jesus' return than they did back in Jesus' day, and we'd be able to start piecing it together. But Jesus intentionally doesn't want us to know. He doesn't want us to change our behavior with what we think we've worked out. Now, this is a serious point, because for some, they don't want to just try and work out the timeline of events, but they take it even further by trying to contribute to this series of events, to try and bring forward the day when Jesus is going to return. The next thing Jesus is going to do is this, so let's do all we can to further that along, to help God out with his timings, perhaps. Now, it might seem far-fetched that we could expedite God's plans in some way. But if, for example, you interpret this and other prophecies literally, then it could lead you to some pretty drastic conclusions. For example, that conflict in the region around the modern state of Israel is one of the steps in God's plan towards the end of the world. And therefore, we can justify or even encourage war in this region because that means Jesus will come back sooner. Now, I am not making any judgment or claim for or against current military action in Israel or Gaza and the wider Middle East region. But what I am saying is you cannot use this section of scripture or similar ones to justify any attempt to bring on the next step in God's plan for Jesus to end the world. As Christians, we all want Jesus to come back and end suffering and end sin. But we can't work out when that will be, and we certainly can't accelerate the process by our own efforts. So, don't be led astray. Don't try and work it out. The third point Jesus makes is don't give up. Don't give up. Hopefully we've seen that it's not all about when this will happen. Jesus wants us to think about how we should live, knowing it's going to happen. So, how should we live? It's not just the wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters that Jesus says will occur in this period before he returns. Christians will also experience tribulation. Verse 9. The word tribulation means hardship, suffering, persecution. Some will be put to death, and Jesus says, you will be hated by all nations because of him. Well, we certainly know that that's true, don't we? Around the world, there is terrible persecution of Christians in many places. Just this week, I was written to by friends in northern India who said that they can no longer gather as a church, but instead are having to meet secretly in smaller house groups in people's homes because of the arrests and the beatings towards Christians that are increasing. And this is not uncommon in many places around the world. But it's not just the far-flung places either. I would imagine most of us have experienced, we certainly will experience suffering, judgment, isolation at various times because of our faith. And Jesus knows this. He knows it's going to be hard for Christians. Verse 10, he says, people will fall away. There will be betrayal. People will hate one another. There will be lawlessness, and because of this, many will experience the love they once had for the Lord grow cold. Jesus knows this time is not going to be easy, and so in his kindness, he urges us to endure. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What does endurance look like? Well, endurance means persevering through the hardship that comes your way. You will be hated because of Jesus and his teaching. Expect that. Many will start to hate one another and betray one another and turn their backs on the gospel. Don't do that. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't let your love for Jesus and what he has done for you grow cold. The gospel will continue to be proclaimed throughout the world, and Jesus will bring in the end of time as we know it. He is in control of all time. Remind yourself of that. Let's remind each other. Read and reread what he has done for you. Sing about it. Talk to others about it. Pray and serve in gratitude for it. Jesus cares about justice, and he will return to bring a fair and right judgment on the world. For the Christian, your place is guaranteed in the new heaven and the new earth that will come after that. A place where there will be no more crying or mourning or pain. There will be no more sickness, no more heartache, no more bullying, no more loneliness, no more oppression, no more mental health struggles, no more degenerative terminal diseases. Endure this time because we know he will be coming back and we will be vindicated. So, as I close then, when is Jesus going to come back and do something about all the suffering in the world once and for all? Well, it's the wrong question. Instead of thinking when is it going to happen, Jesus wants us to consider how we should live, because he will be coming back one day. No one knows when this will be, so don't be led astray by anyone who claims that they know. It's better for us that we don't know. So don't try and work it out. You won't be able to. And though we know it will be hard, we also know that he's coming. So don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that Jesus has already defeated sin and death. And we know that he will be coming back one day. Please help us to not be led astray by anyone who claims that they know when that will be. Please give us wisdom to read your word correctly, not trying to work things out that you don't want us to know, but instead living in light of the certain hope we have in you. And when things are difficult, please help us, Heavenly Father, to endure. Please help us to support one another and our Christian brothers and sisters around the world so that we all hold firm and don't give up until you return. Amen. Okay.